Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. Remember that in Matthew chapters 5 through 25, it presents to us the public ministry of Christ. Matthew is writing to the Jews. And in chapters 5 through 25, there are five messages. And with those five messages, there are at least two chapters that accompany each message that presents the authority of Christ, that gives him the right and the authority to teach and preach what he does. In Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, in the first message, Jesus ended his message by saying that everybody that bases their life upon his words will be building their house upon a rock, that when the storm comes, their house will stand. But those who do not build their house upon Christ's words will be building their house upon the sand, and when the storms come, it will fall. What gives him the authority to say that all authority, we'll see it in Matthew chapter 28, probably in a couple of years. But in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is going to tell us that all authority has been given to him from heaven above. John chapter 5, all judgment has been given from the Father to the Son. Jesus will judge all people. Everyone will have to answer to him. He has this authority. So Matthew spends chapters 8 and 9 now presenting the ministry of the authority of Christ. What gives Christ the authority to say everybody has to answer to him, and everybody's life is dependent upon how they respond to him? We saw in chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, that Jesus healed a leper with a touch. Verses 5 to 13, that Jesus healed a centurion's servant just by speaking a word. In verses 14 and 15, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law with a touch, and she got up and served them. In verses 16 and 17, Jesus healed all who were possessed by demons and who were sick with illnesses. All of them. But then in chapter 8, verses 18 to 22, just like we have today, there was an intermission. What Matthew does is he's using a formula here where he presents three instances and then he brings in a teaching about discipleship. I told you last week that I was going to introduce to you the fact that in the Lord's ministry, there are two phases to Jesus' ministry. Number one is the public ministry of Jesus Christ. And secondly, the private ministry of Jesus Christ. They're different. In the public ministry of Jesus Christ, he performed miracles and revealed himself through these miracles as to who he is to the people. And as people saw the miracles, they were drawn to him. And they said to him, "We will follow you wherever you go." He says, "Let me take you privately. Let me explain some things to you. Because this, what you see out here with all the miracles, that's not going to happen when you follow me personally. Because when you follow me personally, you have to give up yourself. You have to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross. And you have to follow me." I urged you, in fact, the last couple of weeks, I encourage you, go through the Gospels and just for your reading, pick out the private teachings of Jesus when he was in private with his disciples. Not the public meetings, what we call the happy clapping songs. And the I consider church today to be like the public ministry of Jesus. All the happy times and the singing and everything that goes on. But you don't hear what Jesus has to say about what it's supposed to be like to have a personal relationship with him. I can always go and experience happy times with the crowds in the public ministry. But in my private life and in my private walk with the Lord, it is a personal relationship. And it's not always happy times. It's not always miracles and God making us happy. It's Jesus telling us the truth. Two people came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 8. They saw the healings, that the possessed people were delivered and the sicknesses were healed. And they came to Jesus, and one of them said to Jesus, "I'll go with you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds have their nests. I have no place to live. Sure you want to follow me?" You can hear it. You can hear Jesus walking down the roads and somebody in the back going, "Excuse me, sir, but I need to get home and feed my cat. It's been a while. I'm sorry. If I have no place to live, you have no place to live. You follow me." Then someone came up and said, I'll be your disciple. I'll follow you wherever you go, but let me first." And that's never. "Let me first go bury my father." And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead. You come and follow me." Sounds cruel and harsh. Satan doesn't play fair. When we get into Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is going to tell us that your enemies will be those of your own household, your own friends. They will be used by Satan to oppose you in your walk with Christ. He doesn't play fair. And so the man left sorrowful with Jesus. Then in verses 23 to 27, the storm on the sea, and Jesus is asleep on the boat when the storm is raging and the boat is filling with water, and the disciples are bailing water, but they can't bail fast enough. So they come to Jesus and wake him up and say, "Master, we're perishing. Help us." And Jesus' response, "Have courage." Now I have to give you a personal side note here. Personal side note. In case you haven't noticed, I noticed that whatever Bible studies or texts that we are taking, it either has to do with something that I'm going through right at the moment or I'm getting ready to go into, and I need this scripture. It's personal, okay? And I have to tell you, as I'm just tripping through Matthew chapter 8, just enjoying the ministry of Jesus, enjoying his teachings, we come to the storm on the sea, and I'm going, "Oh no, there must be a storm coming up." But Jesus says to the disciples, "Have courage." In other words, I'm right here in the boat with you. As you're looking at your circumstances, you can't sink unless I sink. And that's impossible. And then at the end of Matthew chapter 8, the two demon-possessed men living in the caves who were delivered by Jesus, and the demons, some 2,000 of them, filled the pigs, those herd of pigs that were out on the shore being used for satanic worship. Sacrifices. And the demons went into the pigs, and the pigs ran down into the water and drowned. When the crowds came out to see what had happened, they saw the demon-possessed men. Instead of rejoicing that these two men were delivered, they got scared. They were afraid, the Bible says. Because Jesus has an authority and a power more powerful than the demons that were in these men. And the townspeople, the Bible says, they try to chain them up. They try to hold these demon-possessed men, and they broke the chains. They were afraid to pass by those caves out there because that they would come out and attack people. So here's an authority and a power more powerful than they've ever seen, and it scared them. They didn't want it there. They wanted him gone. They saw the pigs gone. They asked Jesus to leave. So last week, as we started chapter 9, verses 1 to 8, remember the paralytic, four men carrying a paralyzed man on a stretcher, letting him down through the roof. And as he came down in front of Jesus, he told him, "Your sins have been forgiven." But he's paralyzed. Jesus didn't heal him. He just said, "Your sins have been forgiven." So the religious leaders began to complain. "That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." That's right. So Jesus said, "To show you that the Son of Man has authority upon the earth to forgive sins, I say to this man, take up your bed and walk." Because which is easier? Anybody can say words. It's easy to say your sins have been forgiven. It's not easy to say take up your bed and walk, because then there has to be something done. "But to show you that I have the authority to forgive sins," he told the man, "take up your bed and walk." A perfect example of what I've been sharing with you over the years is the Lord's public ministry of healing wasn't just to heal people, but to manifest his authority so that people could see, non-believers can see a physical manifestation of who Christ is. It's not a promise that everybody's going to be healed. So as we begin today, we have another pause. Another three healings, three authority ministry expos, and now we have in verses 9 through 13, another message on discipleship. There's two sections. Verse 9 is the calling of Matthew himself. And in verses 10 to 13, the dinner that was at his house. And what I want to do this morning is I want to go through verses 9 through 13. I want to share the text with you, and then I want to go back over it, and I want to share three things. Verse 9, while Jesus passed from there. So he's passing from Capernaum. He saw a man named Matthew. Now, the word Matthew is a Jewish name, and it means gift of Yah, Y-A-H, gift of Yah, which is short for Yahweh. Matthew is also known as Levi in Mark chapter 2, verse 14, and Luke chapter 5, verse 27. Matthew is called Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Well, there's two Jewish names. A lot of Jewish men had two names. But Matthew is called Levi because he was of the Levites. He is Matthew the Levite. So he was either called Matthew or he was called Levi, but he calls himself Matthew in this text, where the other two used his other name, Levi. So Jesus sees a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collection booth. The receipt of custom is a tax collection booth. Emphasize on booth. Sukkot in Hebrew is the booth, a tent, therefore collection of taxes. What is Matthew doing working for the IRS? You're probably wondering. The taxes were taken by the Roman government, and the Jewish people were taxed by Rome heavily. And what they would do for these various geographical areas is they would put the tax collection service up for bid, and the highest bidder would become the tax collector. And the tax collector would collect the taxes for Rome plus for his services. So he can tag on whatever money he wanted that the people had to pay him along with their taxes. So tax collectors became very rich. The problem is when a Jewish person himself decides, I want the tax collector job. I want to collect taxes from my own people for Rome. It was considered treason. In fact, if a Jewish person became a tax collector, he was forbidden to ever go in the synagogue. And he was forbidden to interact with his fellow Jews outside of his job of collecting taxes. But because they became so rich, Jewish people succumbed to the temptation. I would rather become rich than identify with my own people. So that's what Matthew did. Matthew was a tax collector. And he was sitting at the tax collector booth collecting taxes from his own people, whom they hated him. He was collecting for the government and then, of course, for himself. Now, there were two kinds of tax collectors. One kind is called the gabbai, G-A-B-B-A-I, gabbai. The gabbai, they collected property taxes and temple tax from people. But then we had the moches, M-O-K-H-E-S, the moches. Matthew was a moches. The moches would set up these booths, and as people traveled through, they would collect tolls from them for traveling on the road. If they brought in goods, they would tax the goods and take from the people. Probably down at Capernaum, down by the lake, is Matthew had his booth, and as the fishermen came in, he would tax them for the fish that they caught. Moches. There were two kinds of moches. The great moches, they're called, are the ones who hired out, subcontracted their work to other people. So they just kind of supervised, and they had little mocheses doing all the collection. So obviously, Matthew was a small, little moches. He was sitting at the collection booth doing the collection. So there is contention here. There is, and I want you to understand this about Matthew. He won't say this about himself a little later, but I will bring in some other scripture to help him out. Is that Matthew now is at a point of no return. He can't go back into society. They won't accept him. They won't take him. He's on a road to become rich, and all he cares about is himself. If he ever left the tax collection business, he could never go back. So when you're face to face with Jesus, what do you do? Look at the command in verse 1. So he says to Matthew, this is all he says, follow me. And after rising up, Matthew followed him. He just got up from the tax booth, left all the money, left the whole thing, and followed Jesus. Mind you, he can't go back. In fact, in Luke chapter 5, verse 28, it says that he left everything. Meaning, I won't be back. I'm leaving it all behind. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Do you know that if you follow Christ, you're going to lose? Opportunities of wealth and money and possessions. And Paul says, everything I figured to be gained to me, I counted them loss for Christ, gave him up. So then in Matthew's house in verses 10 to 13, the dining at Matthew's house, Mark chapter 2, verse 15, and Luke chapter 5, verse 29 says that this dinner took place in the house of Matthew. So what he does, he follows Jesus, and then he holds a dinner party for all of his friends because he wants them to know why he left the business and who Jesus is. And it happened while he was reclining in the house. This would be Jesus. Look, or behold, many tax collectors and sinners had come, reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Now the word reclining, it tells us that they would lay out on cushions with their head towards the table and their feet to the back. That's how they would eat. So they're now in Matthew's house. Jesus is there with his disciples, and he's there with all of Matthew's tax collector friends. So you can imagine who they are thought of to be in society, and people who are called sinners. Now, to a Jew, a sinner, it's actually a technical term. Rashaim in Hebrew, it means wicked person. More specifically, in this category, kavura, the Hebrew word, means somebody who has abandoned the Mosaic law and has rejected God's covenant with Israel. So a sinner to a Jew is somebody who doesn't go to synagogue, they've rejected the law, they've rejected the God of Israel, and they've decided to live their own life as a Jew in their sin. And they're put in the category of tax collectors, because that's who tax collectors are. They could care less about the synagogue or the law or God, just give me your money. So the tax collectors and sinners had come, and they were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Now the challenge in verse 11, and having seen this, the Pharisees, which is a sect or group of the Jews, the word Pharisee means separatist. They're law keepers. They separate themselves from people. The Pharisees said to Jesus' disciples, and I always appreciate this. Over the years, somebody pointed this out to me because I thought to myself, I've heard complaints, I've heard people say through other people, I don't agree with the way he teaches, and I'm like, why don't they come to me? You know? Because if it's something I can prove, I'll show them. They always go to somebody else. So the religious leaders go to Jesus' disciples. Why don't you go to Jesus? You got a problem. And they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? You have to understand that Jesus went to a few of these dinners. He was considered a glutton and a drunkard. That's what they called him. Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. Luke chapter 7, verse 34. They said, look at Jesus. He's sitting there while other people are eating and drinking wine. He's sitting with them. He is a glutton and a drunkard. You also have to understand, secondly, how important this is about eating with people. The Jews believed religiously that if you ate a meal with another person, you are sharing your life with him and his life with you. You're becoming one. It is the closest social event of becoming one with another person, is eating a meal. That's why God gave the Jews dietary laws, so that they would not eat with the people of the land. They couldn't eat their food because God says you're prevented from eating. So you can't eat with them. You can't become one with them. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 11 concerning those who are involved in sin is stay away from them. In fact, don't even eat with them. Because when you eat with them, you're approving of them. You're becoming one with them. So that's why they're coming to the disciples and saying, why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners? He's becoming one with them in their eyes. And when Jesus heard this, I like this, the disciples didn't answer. Jesus heard what they were saying. So Jesus said to them, the ones being healthy have no need of a physician. Interesting, Jesus is acknowledging that if you're not healthy, you need a physician. He didn't say think positive or get healed. You need a doctor. The ones being healthy have no need of a physician, but the ones who have illness, sickness. See, he's putting the Pharisees in the category of thinking they were healthy and they didn't need a physician. But he says, Jesus is saying, I have the sick people here. I'm the great physician. But when you go, learn what this means. Quote from Hosea 6, verse 6. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. The Jews love to sacrifice religiously. And the Lord says, I want to have mercy on people, not make them sacrifice and live up to performance. In Luke chapter 18, verse 13, it is interesting that there is a tax collector standing in the temple and a Pharisee over in the corner. And the Pharisee was relaying to God through prayer all the good things that he had done, why he is worthy for God's blessing. But this tax collector could not even lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but struck his breast, pounded on his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he could say. God, have mercy on me. And Jesus said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I did not come to call righteous people, but I came to call sinners to repentance. The religious leaders didn't consider themselves as sinners. So they saw no need of Jesus. But Jesus came to call sinners. Three things very quickly I want to point out to you. These are very important this morning. Position, confession, and direction. Back in verse 9, Jesus says to Matthew, follow me. Back in chapter 8, we talked about the fact that when Jesus called people to himself, he called people to become disciples of him. He didn't call them to become church members. He did not call them even to become Christians. He called them to become his disciple. But today we want to study the position of the disciple in relation to Jesus Christ. The position of the disciple is following behind Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, Jesus said, the one who does not take up his cross and follow behind me is not worthy of me. There's only one position. There's only one position in relationship to Jesus Christ, and that's following behind Jesus. He leads. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, behind me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 18, not only following him, but forsaking everything else. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, come after me, come behind me, and I will make you to become fishermen of men. And immediately they forsook, they left behind their nets, and they followed him. He always called people to follow behind him. Now, belief is a part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because you might be saying, well, I believe in Jesus. belief is a very important part of it. But a genuine disciple is a follower. Now, we're always looking for directions. I want to follow the Lord, so I'm looking for directions. I'm looking for the Lord to show me or tell me what he wants me to do. If I'm to follow him, then I'm looking for directions as to what. I'm looking for him to tell me in some way what he wants me to do if I am to follow him. Wrong approach. Jesus Christ is not an information booth where we come up and ask him, give me directions. Well, you go down about three blocks and you turn left and it'll be just on the right-hand side. You'll see it just sitting right there. Okay, thanks a lot, Jesus. And off I go in my own human effort and resources to do what God wants me to do. That's not following. It's following directions, but it's not following behind Jesus. He does not tell me what to do, because he is the one that does it, not me. So I follow what he does. Does that make sense? You don't know how many people have responded over the years to say, well, if I do that, I will be doing nothing because I don't sense him doing anything. Then he's not doing anything. You're probably forcing the issue. How many times do we get in circumstances where we put ourselves in the circumstances and we say, Lord, I'm seeking your will for my life. Tell me what to do. And he never created the situation to begin with. I created the problem. Now I got to find out what he wants me to do. And he's way back at point A. I'm way down the road. I didn't tell you to do that. You created your own problems. Get back here. Get behind me. Proper position. We follow. Now, a perfect example of all of this in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. Luke 9, 57 to 62, one of my favorite pieces of scripture, so you know it's got to hit home really hard, right? Because Bill likes those kind of scriptures. Now it happened that as they were going along, a certain man came to Jesus. And this is Luke's version of Matthew chapter 8. That, remember the two men that came and said, I want to follow you. And of course they left because Jesus told them how difficult it would be. He has three. A certain man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I don't have any place to live. Sure you want to follow me? Every night we're sleeping out under the stars. And another came to him, and Jesus said to him, follow me. But he said, Lord, allow me first to go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God. Sounds harsh. Do you know how long it would take to follow behind Jesus if we waited for all of our circumstances to allow us to do that? Never. And another said to him, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and say goodbye to the people in my home. Sounds pretty reasonable to me, right? Except he said, I will follow you, but let me take a time out. I got to go finish business. Listen to what Jesus said to him. No man, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. The word fit in Greek means lined up. You can imagine you got your plow, you got your hand on the plow, and you got your marker, and you're plowing that straight furrow, that straight line. But if you're looking back, how straight can you go? You're all over the place. You're not lined up with the kingdom of God if you say, Jesus, I'm surrendering my life to you. I'm putting my hand to the plow. And at the same time, you're looking back at the old life and the old people and all the things you had to leave behind. You're looking back while trying to plow forward. Jesus said, you will not be lined up with the kingdom. So as soon as you put your hands to the plow, it's straight ahead. No looking back. I will follow you. See what I mean about the private conversations that Jesus had with people? That's a little different than his public ministry. Secondly, I want to talk to you about confession. Over in verse 12, Jesus said, the ones being healthy have no need of a physician, but the ones who have sickness, they are the ones who have need of a physician. First of all, you have to be convinced that you're sick to come to Jesus. You have to be convinced you're a sinner to come to Jesus. Because if you think you're okay, if you think your religious practice, or that you're not as bad a person as other people, you will not be convinced that you have the sickness of sin. People come up to me and talk about health issues or disease issues or sickness issues. Do you realize that every single human being is sick with the disease of sin? You know it's killing everybody? You're talking about a disease they're trying to treat in my life, but did you know that you're dying because of the disease of sin? What are you doing about it? Coming to the great physician. So the first thing is you have to confess. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody is sick with sin. So we're told in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We come to the great physician, we confess our sins, the Lord cleanses us. Now, if we say that we have not sinned, oh, I've never sinned before, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We make God a liar, because God says, yes, you are. You're a sinner. Thirdly, I want to talk about direction. I talked to you a little bit in the first hour. Jesus said that I came not to call the righteous ones, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. I don't hear that anymore in preaching. Calling on people to repent. The word repentance, metanoeo, means to make a decision for change. It's only a decision. You can't do anything about it other than make the decision, because with metanoeo also carries with it that you do not have the ability to make the change. You can only make the decision to come to God and say, I need a change in the direction of my life. Now, if you're like me, I go through that here in Sisquoc every week. I need a change. You know, but that's not what it means. It doesn't mean a change of scenery or other physical circumstantial changes. It means to change the whole direction in my life. And I make that decision. And I'm finding that the gospel message today, according to our culture, says, receive Jesus, take Jesus with you back into your own pagan lifestyle to live any way you want to. We make it easy believism so that we can get people into heaven. That is not the truth. That is not the gospel. And you're in danger of not being saved and not going to heaven if you believe that gospel. The message of the gospel was repentance from the beginning. In Luke chapter 24, verses 46 to 47, Jesus said to them, thus it is written, and it is necessary for Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some people count slowness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to come to repentance. In Luke chapter 3, verse 8, John the Baptist is recorded as telling the people coming out, the Jews coming out to be baptized, therefore bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Not lip service. Let me make a statement to you. There is no salvation without repentance. Because salvation, when you receive the Spirit of Christ into your spirit, you're surrendering yourself. You're saying, I'm no longer being the Lord of my life. His Spirit comes in, and His Spirit takes us down His road. That's His direction. When I say, Lord, I'm making a decision to change the direction of my life, it's receiving His Spirit that makes the change. Because His Spirit comes in and takes over. He's now the Lord. And as I said before, some gospels in our culture say you receive Christ and then you take Him with you. But the gospel of the Bible is that you receive Christ and He takes you with Him. The direction changes. You see, my sin nature is displayed and revealed by me going my own way. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 says that we have all gone astray. We've all, as sheep, gone astray. We have all gone our own way. Going my own way is the expression of sin. I could be a good person while I do it. But just me doing it my way. I remember when Frank Sinatra died and they played his theme song, I Did It My Way, and I thought, yeah, you said it right. That's true. Everybody's doing it their way. So they are the God of their own life. We're not in submission to God's way. We might submit on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night Bible study. We might submit for an hour or two to do it God's way, but we live our lives the way we want to, our own way. God calls for repentance. Not people to become Christians or be religious or even people to just believe. He calls for repentance. Make a decision to change the direction of your life. And receive Christ. We don't take the Lord with us. We follow Him. Let me put this all together now this morning. By repenting and making the decision to change the direction of my life, by surrendering my life to Christ and receiving His Spirit into my life, my relationship and my position now, my new direction is to follow after Him. Or to put it another way, He goes before me. I don't get up alongside of Him. I don't get up ahead of Him. I follow behind Him. I follow what He is doing and how He leads. I don't lead Him. He leads me. And it's all based on my confession. My confession of my sin that has made me the Lord of my own life and that has made me the master of my own plan about how life is going to work out. But repentance and following behind Jesus, not looking for Him to give me human directions as what He wants me to do in my human effort with my human resources, but rather looking for His lead Where is he right now? What direction is he going? Sometimes I can't see, so I just wait and I look. I mentioned to you about this week, how important this week is with all the tests and all. I'm going into it looking for what the Lord is going to do. I'm looking for him. He's in charge of those doctors. He's in charge of the physicians. He's in charge of the tests. And through it all, it will not be a diagnosis of doom and failure or cure. It'll be direction of what he wants. So just showing up. I'm just supposed to show up and find out what the Lord already has planned. He's already been there. He's got the whole thing. He already knows what's going on. I want you to see who the biblical Jesus is and what he says. Repent. If you've never repented before, there's a good chance you're not saved. You might believe the truth. You might believe what the Bible says. But if you've never made a decision to change the direction of your life and surrender your life to the Spirit of Jesus Christ coming in and taking over, and then following behind him, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, not a religion. This is the Jesus of the Bible. This is the Jesus we're all going to stand before one day. So you can tell me, well, that's your church's view. I'll go down to the church on the corner. They have a different view. They're going to tell me something different. They'll say, oh, don't listen to him. You're fine. Just believe. Join our church. You're in. I wouldn't want to stand before that Jesus. And I'm not telling you that I have the right Jesus. I'm telling you the Bible has the right Jesus. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the fact that you have preserved for us and inspired for us the testimony and the faithful testimony of Jesus Christ himself. And that by your Spirit we can study your inspired word and have the truth of your Son, Jesus Christ, revealed to us. His message and his methods and his invitation to come. We pray today that by your Spirit you would move in our hearts and our minds to where we stand with Christ, that we too would respond to receive Christ, not intellectually or religiously, but surrender our lives to the coming in of the Spirit of Christ, and that you'd have mercy upon us. That's what you desire. You don't desire religious sacrifice. You desire to have mercy on people, which is what the religious Pharisees could not do. They were so religiously legalistic that they found wrong with everybody. But Jesus came to have mercy on people, to forgive people of their sins. But he calls us to repent. And we pray today that your Spirit would work in our hearts and our minds to see our relationship with the real Jesus. Do we follow behind him? Do we seek him out? To go where he goes and to go where he leads? Or do we lead and go our own way and make our own decisions for our own life? Only your Spirit can bring the conviction. Only your Spirit can show us where we stand in relationship to wisdom, as we talked about in the first hour. Wisdom leading and guiding. Or are we getting off the beaten path into the trouble that the world brings? We pray by your Spirit you would minister these important things to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.